Well, the last time we were teaching, we were looking at the Daniel and his 70 weeks. We were talking about those things, looking at what God had, really the things that God had revealed through Daniel, and really the accuracy of Daniel's vision, and what God had shown through Daniel. And in looking at things, tonight we're going to go into an area I want to look at because it'll help you in understanding the Word when you read. Because, the Scripture says in the New Testament, they said, there's a lot of voices out there, and none of them without significance. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things about stuff. And it's one thing, is I've always been very grateful concerning Kenneth Hagin and his ministry, being a stickler for the Word of God, the Word, things line up with the Word, is to go back to the Word of God. And as I did learn from the time as a young Christian, to continually go back to the Word to make sure things were said in the Word. But when you're studying the Word, because if you don't watch, Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, to study to show yourself approved to God, to not be ashamed, but to rightly divide the word of truth. And Kenneth Hagin used to say this all the time: if you can rightly divide the words, you can wrongly divide it. And many times the Bible gets wrongly divided. And this is why we need to be very careful about cutting the Bible up in pieces. A lot today and a lot of misteaching is because the Bible is cut up in pieces. And as they're tearing this here, this is this, and this is this, and sometimes people get over and they look into things. And one of the things that I learned over time is to compare Scripture with Scripture to find out about things. Because today, if you go into the end times, whether they got people who are Jesus Christ is coming before the tribulation, some say mid-tribulation, and then some say after the tribulation he's coming back and that kind of stuff. Well, we want to look in the Word because there's things that are said. Lots of times what people do is they take Scripture from one place and they make it because something's said over here, but they don't read it in the light of what it is in the context of what it's written here. And they say, well, there's a similar thing, so it belongs to this, and they just throw it over there. And I found when I first started off is what happened to me concerning with the end times. And I got born again like in 1980. And in 1980, and during that time, there was a move of God going. And it was a lot talked about the end times. And there was a lot of terrible teaching on the end times. There was everybody and his brother was preaching and teaching and saying stuff. And I knew that just generally, I didn't never really got into the study of it. I was generally just getting started off as a Christian. I'm generally reading the Bible, trying to find out what God wants me to do. And the Lord had me over the years of healing. But in general, reading the Bible, reading through, and I'm, reading in Matthew and Mark and Luke, speak specifically, Jesus said things about the end times. And I knew with reading certain things, I knew it fell into the area of the tribulation. And it made statements, but people drug things that were made with the tribulation and were using those scriptures over and dragging them into the church age and saying, see, this has to do with the church. Well, it wasn't. It had to do with the tribulation period. Like, I don't know how many of you heard, even as a kid growing up in a church, Jesus is coming like lightning from east to the west. No, he's not for the church. That is at the end, when he comes at the end of the tribulation. And he comes and stands on the Mount of Olives. He's coming as lightning to eat from east to the west. That's how he's going to come. And so, when people use it, in other words, you pull a scripture out here because it's talking about his coming, so therefore it fits to everything it says about his coming. Well, it don't. It don't. You have to rightly divide his truth. And people don't take the time to do that. They just jump. And I remember I was a baby Christian and reading things, and these guys, they turn around and they would have them on TV and they'd say, this guy here is so and Dr. So-and-so, and he's a big name in the group, and he, is to teach his prophetic. And what it means is prophetic is teaching end times. What does that have to do with being prophetic? Not all things have to do with prophetic have a thing to do with the end times. One thing I've found is the prophetic ministry has a lot to do with living right now. And what I found out was most of them weren't prophetic, they were pathetic. That was mostly what they were, because they're using scriptures. And I remember how frustrated I got this, because I knew words I could read. And I thought, these guys are educated and they can't even read. They're saying all these different things. And so I said to the Lord one day, Lord, I said, you know what? I am not going to read or listen to anybody teach on end times. I said, if I'm in a church and they're teaching on end times, I'm leaving. I said, I am tired of this nonsense. And I said this to the Lord. I'll never forget that. Young Christian, I said, they got 20 different ways that you're coming. And I'll never forget this. A voice inside of me rose up. I mean, I could hear it clear and say, yeah, 19 of them are wrong. I'll never forget. So in other words, there's a scriptural way. And I think scripture is really clear on a lot of things. And I think the reason is number one, there is not enough people that read scripture enough to be familiar with it. It's one thing is you have to do, you can't get an idea and study along. I'm going to study it certainly. This is the way I think it is. This is what we have. The people who consider what we're going to leave before the tribulation, that's all they'll look at is what they might think it might be because they don't want to go through the tribulation. And it has nothing to do with whether Scripture teaches it. They just don't want to look at it. So what happens? They get misled. And the groups that are reading in the end, they won't look at anything back here because this is what's going to happen. So they get all in this whole thing messed up. Instead of sitting down saying, you know, God, explain to me how you're going to do this thing. I want the Holy Spirit to teach me. I want the Holy Spirit to show me. I want to know. One of the best things I ever did was quit studying about the end times. And I didn't think about it. And I found out this. Then the Holy Spirit began to talk to me since I've been a Christian. I have never, from the time when I first started off, specifically sat down where I decided I was going to study about end times. Never have done it. Every time I'll just all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will start speaking to me about the end times and bring some scriptures to me on a certain thing, and I'll think, oh wow, that's what that's about. That fits with, and then I'll see things. Then I'll start going over and looking at stuff and putting some things together. I'll do it that way. And you know what? When he's done talking, I quit studying about it. I'm serious. I don't go back to it. And over the years, I've learned one thing. I've learned a lot about it. And the whole thing of it is, I learn about it. There's nothing scary about the end times. There's nothing crazy about the end times. It's a blessing. I'm looking forward to these days and times. I know what God's going to do. I know what God's plans and purposes are. Any ministers that won't read and study and sit down and look at the book of Revelation are a bunch of idiots. They are. And most of them are. They're, there's just so much there. You know, we just don't understand all the kind of stuff. Well, you're never going to understand it. It's talking as stupid as you do about the book. That God can't show you anything from something when you don't want to see it. When you won't look at it. The book tells us it's a blessing to whoever reads it. There's a blessing. It's a blessing. Well, I mean, that settles the fact. The book ain't a curse. The book ain't some bad thing to the church. It's a blessing to the church. So, if it's a blessing, I want to find the blessing. I want to know what the blessing is. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, we're going to look at some things in the end times. One of the things we're going to look at, it'll help you a lot when you read scriptures. And I didn't decide to teach it this way. This is the Holy Spirit just sort of directed me over to some things into this area and to talk about these. These are scriptures that we used before on some other teaching, but we want to take these same scriptures because there's more than just one revelation out of them. There's certain things we didn't really emphasize out of some of these scriptures, but we want to, and the Holy Spirit wants them emphasized. And one of the scriptures we looked at, and I want to talk about the coming of the Lord, we're going to look at this. Let me say this. How many resurrections are in the Bible? Do you know how many resurrections are in the Bible? How many like from the church age on out, you know how many resurrections are there? How many resurrections? You're guessing, trying to get me to figure out. No. Does anybody know? There's three resurrections. There's three resurrections that are going to take place. Three. See, the church deals, most Christians, where they got a resurrection, and they don't talk about it. Because most of the church, they either like believe the resurrection concerning with the church, and then there's the ones that see the resurrection talked about. Actually, there's two resurrections. Do you realize that the dead in sin are going to be resurrected? You know that? Sinners are going to be all resurrected? It's in the Bible. No. Who teaches that? Did you ever hear anybody teach that? Well, no, if you don't read the stuff, they don't teach you. It's in the Bible. They're going to be resurrected. Do you realize that the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire? And do you know that everybody, every sinner is going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire? They're going to have a physical body to throw in. They're going to be resurrected. We'll go over and look at those things. That's part of it. It's part of the final judgment. And so we're going to look at these things, but we want to talk about resurrection. First, we want to talk about dealing with the resurrection of the church and the catching away, because not everybody, when Jesus comes, is going to be resurrected. The living ones aren't going to be resurrected. People who are alive are going to be caught up together within the clouds. So with the church, it's not everybody's going to be resurrected, but the ones who have died and gone on before the saints, in other words, in the past 2,000 years that the saints who have died, there's going to be a resurrection for those, and for those who are left here on the earth, who have been here on the earth at that time, will go. And I'm just going to read from Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, where the Apostle Paul wrote about that, where we had read before, because we want to identify this resurrection. Because if we go over into the and look at some things that the prophets had said, and look at some of the things that are in the book of Revelation, if we don't understand the period and what it's talking about, and we don't see the difference between one resurrection and another, we end up dragging things together and putting them together, and they don't belong together. Because there's going to be a difference. We're going to find there's a subtle difference between these different resurrections. It's just like the coming of Christ. Many people take Jesus's what is called the second advent. There's two advents that we would say is used in theology. They use advents. There's two advents of Christ. His first advent was when he was born into the earth. He was physically here in the earth. His second time when Jesus comes physically to the earth is at his second coming. And his second coming is not coming for the saints. He don't come to the earth. We meet him in the clouds in the air. His second advent is when he comes to bring judgment on the earth and steps on the Mount of Olives. That is his second advent. And see, you need to understand it, because the Bible talks about these. When we talk about the church is a separate thing. It's totally different. Jesus don't come to the earth. The church meets him in the air. And that's why we need to understand the difference between the two, because people don't. They jump all this stuff together. Well, Jesus is coming back. What do you mean when Jesus is coming back for the church? What do people mean as he's coming back for the church? People don't explain those things. It isn't the same, because they see coming back. They go over and read in the book of Revelation and he's coming back. They go see what the prophet said about him coming back. And all of those are talking about his not in coming for the church. All of those things that the prophet said and all the things said in the book of Revelation are geared 100% toward his second advent. But what Paul talks about is a totally different thing. Paul talks about something that's really different. And in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about, this is one of the reasons why I believe that Peter said that Paul writes things that are hard to understand. Understand about Paul and them. Paul was really, Paul knew the scriptures. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul could quote the first five books of the Bible. Well, he'd do better than Ed does. But anyhow, but Paul knew the word, but Paul was called up to heaven and given a revelation that others didn't have. Paul didn't study out his revelation. If you read Paul's writings, you find out Paul said he didn't get what he got. His revelation that he received was from God. It wasn't something man gave to him. He was called up to heaven and got a revelation from God about the church age. Paul got some fantastic revelations. Paul got the revelation of who we are in Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know, Peter and them didn't write that stuff. Peter and them didn't tell us those things. Paul wrote about the church being taken. The other guys didn't write that. They didn't know those things. So to them, it's totally different. All Peter and them ever heard under the law was when the Messiah was going to come and destroy all the wicked at his second advent. The church age is a completely different age, stuck in the center of Israel's time on the earth. God dealing with the Gentiles. And the church age, a completely different thing. Most people just cram it all together, and it's all just God, and they don't understand in their dealings. This is why we're coming to the end of the church age, and this is why it's looking over in the areas of the tribulation is not God dealing with the Gentiles, God's dealing with the Jew. God's going to be dealing with the Jew. It's about bringing the Jew back. The Gentiles' age is closing down. the Gentiles' age, and the Gentiles ain't going to do well in tribulation. They're not going to do well. Gentiles are going to follow the Antichrist a lot. So, but anyhow, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes wonderful scripture here, and it's stuff that you ought to hang on to. It's stuff that we can stand with. In verse 13, he said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow is those who have no hope." Now, he used the term falling asleep. You know, he didn't say they died. They fell asleep. Why? Because he ain't dead. And he's not talking about they're laying somewhere spiritually unconscious. He's going to be talking about resurrection. This has to do with the body. So they consider the body at sleep. Now, he goes on to say, we don't sorrow like others who don't have any hope. For he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so even God will bring with him." Now listen, God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ Jesus. So we find it's something here, and we want to look at this, because God is going to bring with those who have died before their bodies have died. They are with Christ in heaven. Paul said to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So they're in heaven. He said when this thing that he's talking about, this event that's going to take place, the people that are in heaven, the saints that are in heaven in the church age, and all those ones back up there, from Abraham and all those guys who had faith, those ones that where paradise was taken into heaven, all those people are going to come back with Jesus when he returns for the church on the earth. And the whole purpose of this is to get their glorified body. They will all have a body like he has, like Jesus has. This is what the full redemption is. You are not fully redeemed yet. You have the promise of the full redemption. This is why the words concerning the redemption of the body is always called a hope. You know why it's called a hope? Because you just can't believe and make it happen. It's going to happen to everybody when Jesus comes back, and it's a hope. Or we have a hope, we have an expectation that Jesus Christ, we don't know the exact, you know, we can't say, "Hey, well, next week at 4:45, Jesus will be here, and we're going to go." That doesn't mean we can't understand the times and the seasons, because the Bible says we will. So in other words, we know when the event's getting close. But it's always to us a hope, and it's an expectation. Now, hope is a wonderful word in the Bible, because hope means this, a confident expectation that something good is going to happen. See, when people use the term naturally, use in the English language, hope don't mean that. English word for hope does not mean a confident expectation. Under the word hope is more like a luck word. Hope things turn out okay. We hope it is. That's not what Bible hope. Bible hope, in other words, you and I have a confident expectation that one day we're going to get a new body. That should be a confident expectation. That's Bible hope. And so Paul's writing this for this purpose, that you would have a real hope. That's why he's writing this. That you would have a Bible hope. You would have a confident expectation that one day you're going to get a glorified body like Jesus. Hallelujah. So we should have a strong belief in that fact, of that, and have a hope that's really strong in that area, that we believe that is, and hold on to that. That's really a powerful thing. Well, he went on there to say, so these saints are coming back. He said, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, the ones who have died, we're not going to precede them. So it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with him." With him. Who? Christ. Caught up together. Not on the earth, staying on the earth together. I mean, I think it's Fred Price says, when we have the resurrection, we ain't going, we're staying here. We're not going anywhere. And I thought, well, the Bible says we're going to be caught up together. What do you mean we're not going to stay here? He just believes we'll get up in the air a little bit and right back to the right down on the earth. I mean, you know, I guess there's a yo-yo. God's going to have a string on all of us, like a yo-yo. Just, I don't know what he, you know, when people read things, sometimes I think, just stick with what the Bible says. Don't, see, he added to the Bible. And he has what he thinks is a revelation. But it's not. It's his revelation. It's his own revelation. He added something to it. We're going to be caught up together with him. In other words, Jesus, we're going to be caught up to Jesus. So we're going to be, he's up here, we're going to be going up to him. All right? So Jesus is not stepping on the Mount of Olives on this thing. We're going to be going up to Jesus. This is the resurrection. This is a resurrection for the ones who have died. He goes, then we who are alive and remain caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. This therefore comfort one another with these words. So in other words, Paul's saying to comfort each other with these. So in other words, these are things that we should really, you know, grab a hold of, you know, be confident about. Now, we want to say concerning these ones, the saints, when these saints come back, because we're going to find out that this term's used also in the tribulation. We want to look at that because we're going to find something there as we look on in these other things. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, Paul, had already made this statement about the coming of the Lord. And in verse 12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what, with all the saints. So, in other words, he's verifying the fact that all the saints in heaven are going to be coming back here to the earth. Now, understand, when you read Thessalonians, and we find in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul talks to, those are letters that specifically, those letters were to deal with the church and the coming of the Lord for the church and the church taken away. Now you'll find that the term rapture is used. You've all probably heard everybody use the term rapture. The term rapture isn't in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the term, but I like to just stick with what the Bible says. Brother Hagin used to say this. He used to say, if you use Bible terms, when people know what to look up when they go to the Bible to find it. If you use other terms, it's just good. I mean, it's just good sense. You use the terms, and when people go look up. Now, there's nothing wrong with the term of rapture, and it's talking about the people use that as our catching away, taking away. It's fine, but there's a resurrection, and we're going to be caught up together with Jesus in the clouds, so there's going to be a catching away of the church. That's what's going to happen. Now, we know this, that all the saints that are in heaven are going to come with Jesus at that time, all the saints who have died. So what you want to do is, this is written, and these statements here are made specifically talking about the return of Jesus Christ to take the church. It's clear what it's about. So don't drag it to someplace else in the Bible and to another thing for another topic just because it seems to be talking similar stuff. Understand, this is about the church. It's very important that you understand that because we're going to find there's other things that are talked about and people can get over and misconstrue things about these. I want to go, we have read these scriptures before, but we want to go back to them in Zechariah. Zechariah. Because Zechariah talked about these end times and these things going on. And we want to look at these because we want to look here because Zechariah, we're going to look at this fact of the saints coming back with Jesus in his second advent. Now we have to understand this because this is a different thing of saints coming back. Now remember, when the saints came back for the resurrection and the new body, they didn't have their new body. They're not in glorified bodies. This is talking about receiving the church. When Jesus comes back for the church and things and brings those saints, we're going to have the fulfillment of, for the church will be a completely fulfillment of Scripture concerning the church. We will have our entire redemption. There's no more redemption for us. And really, it's not redemption, but we get to live one day in a new heaven, a new earth. But we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have bodies that function completely in the physical and the spiritual world. That's what Jesus has. That's why when Jesus came back after his glorified body, he could come back in the earth, he could eat food, he could do all kinds of things, yet he could walk through walls and disappear and go, you know, you have all that kind of stuff went on. Well, and that's just because his body can operate in the spirit realm, which is unseen, but also functions in the seen realm. And this is the wonder that we're going to have in the new heaven and new earth. It's not going to be like it is in this realm, because the physical and the spiritual are going to be together. That's what Jesus did. Jesus joined the physical. See, this is one thing is the fall of Satan, and we could go back through all that again. Is the whole point is God is uniting the physical and the spiritual realm together where sin will never operate in either realm again. Those realms are going to be in perfection. And that's where this is the whole thing. This whole thing's moving toward perfection. That's what it's about. It's about perfection. God is going to set things back in order again, and things are going to be perfect. We don't know anything about perfect. Do we? You know, I look at Jesus and I read about him and he was perfect and I still go tilt. You know, it's because it's hard to, perfection is really hard for us to grasp anything about it. And so this is perfection. And so in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, we had read before, and we had talked about this using the day of the Lord and different things that are going on, but we want to look at here because we want to see there's a difference between the saints coming back in the time period of the second advent than is different from Jesus Christ coming. And we want to say it's a total different thing happening here. But you need to see this. So Zechariah now is talking about the day of the Lord because he opens up in verse 1 of the 14th chapter and says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in the midst." Now, this is written to the Jews. What's going to happen to the Jews? Because we're going to find out. Jesus is coming back in the worst time that the world has ever seen. Israel is going to be... the Jews who think that Holocaust was bad are going to find out this is much worse than the Holocaust was. And Jesus is entering the earth at that time. And understand, remember we talked about what the day of the Lord is? The day of the Lord is always a time of judgment. Jesus is returning to judge the nations who have been against Israel and have done all these things. The Antichrist and all his... This is what is going on. He says, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." He said, "The city will be taken. The houses raffled. The women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." You know, it's going to be a really bad time. See, a lot of people have this idea that God's going to stop anything from happening to Israel. That's not true. He's not. That's why Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, you better be out of town, because if you're not, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to take place. When you see the abomination of desolation. It's just like the use that Abba talked about, the abomination of desolation. I hear people teaching on that subject, and they say the abomination of desolation, that happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, if it did, then Jesus was a knucklehead. Jesus said it didn't happen yet in his time, and Antiochus had been dead a long, long time before Jesus spoke. So that didn't take place. What Antiochus did, history... I always follow the Bible. Follow what the Bible says. You know, one thing is I learned, if Jesus said something, made a remark about something, I don't pay any attention to anybody else's opinion on the subject. Not interested, really, you know? If they don't have another quote from Jesus, we don't have nothing. Always stay with what Jesus said. Well, he says, now in these cases, this is what's going to happen. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through the mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Aziel." Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now listen, he says, "Thus the Lord, my God, will come with all the saints with you." That's what he's got. All the saints. In other words, Lord God's coming back with all the saints. Now you understand this. This is not. Does this sound like Jesus coming from the church? This great battle going on? No, it's not. That's why you can't. And he's talking about all the saints coming back. Now, all the saints that are coming back, now these saints, it ain't the same. The saints ain't like they were back over. It had to do with Jesus coming to the resurrection. Now, it's all glorified saints. Now, understand this. This is the saints of the church age. Not all saints. The ones who have died during the tribulation have not been raised from the dead yet. They aren't coming back in that glorified body. They'll be raised later. We find out they are. This is about the church. This is the church coming back. The saints are coming back with him. You need to understand this. If you don't have and really grasp the revelation of we are one with Christ, you're going to have a hard time understanding a lot of things. When people look, Jesus is going to do this. Jesus even with the tribulation, all the things during this earth time, the stuff that's going on, his body is Jesus doing things, not just Jesus. We don't see people separate the two. We it's just like here on the earth, you know, people trying to get Jesus to do something, Jesus trying to get the body to do something, because Jesus don't do nothing without the body. In the earth, this is why in a glorified body, Jesus has authority in this earth still because he has a body. If he didn't have a body, anybody who dies and goes to heaven loses their authority here concerning the earth. They can't be here. Anybody that's dead can't be here. No ghost is grandma or grandpa walking around. Don't you ever think it is. People will tell you knucklehead things and say, I saw, yeah, well, some demon could appear as grandma and grandpa, but there ain't nobody here. You must leave this earth when your body dies, because your body is the house of authority in the earth. And if you ain't got a house, you ain't got no authority here, you must leave. That's why Jesus had a glorified body. He could come back to this earth. That's why we get glorified bodies. We can come back in authority in this earth. Because the earth here requires a body that started from the earth. That's the badge of authority in the earth. It's your body. When you die, your body gets kicked out to one place or another. You're going to be leaving. There's not these ghost hunters, and they're out there going, we got to get these people sent off because they didn't leave yet. Okay. All right. They're down there messing with those demons and don't realize the things they're doing, and don't realize, they don't tell you on those shows about how many people get so messed up and get all messed up in this stuff. I'm going to tell you don't play around with demonic stuff and it don't affect you. Do you know many of those people die young or die early? I heard one woman even talk about it on TV. She's supposed to be some kind of medium. She said, plain out, she said, well, I'll admit, she said, most people that do what I do don't live long. Why? Because the devil always kills people serving. That's what he does. The better you serve him, the quicker he'll kill you. So the saints, now here we see all the saints are going to be with him. But this isn't the saints for the resurrection. This is Jesus bringing judgment. See, some people get this idea, well, the saints, I've heard people teach it and use this as trying to talk about resurrection and Jesus coming back, and it's all going to happen right there at that time. And it doesn't. We can see the terminologies are really different about it. Jesus, this is about Jesus returning to bring judgment on the earth. The other one's a place that comforts you. Now, does this comfort you by just reading all this stuff? Isn't that comforting? Wouldn't you like to be in Israel at that time? See if we can get a couple rooms in a hotel there. Maybe we can. Maybe we can wait till the Antichrist gets there. I can hardly wait till everybody, you know, they come and destroy the town and, you know, kill all the people off. That's going to be exciting. I want to be there. Now, there's ones that teach. They teach this, that the tribulation is about purifying the church. God has to purify the church by beating it up. Jesus' work wasn't good enough. We have big name ministers who teach that. You know, on TV, people send them their money. Well, so it says, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. We'll come over to some more of that, to that. But we can see here that there is definitely, this is a thing speaking about the saints coming back. So just because it talks about the saints coming back, it doesn't put it in the same class. We need to understand the difference in what's being said. We go to the book of Revelation in the 7th chapter. Revelation in the 7th chapter. 19th chapter. I'm sorry. 19th chapter. The 19th chapter, book of Revelation. And we're reading things we read before, but we want to emphasize, the whole purpose is emphasizing. It's so when you read the Bible, when you sit down and read things, it's dividing things up. Rightly divide the word of truth. If you rightly divide it, boy, things just become really easy. It's like, wow, this is easy to see. This is not hard. This isn't difficult. It's one thing is learning to keep things in their context. Keep them in their context. The books, the letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church were for the church age, writing to the church about what God was going to do for them. The book of Revelation isn't about the church. Really, the church isn't mentioned much from the standpoint, only from the beginning, about get straight, get right, because you don't want to go through this thing. And so, but it's not about us. But we need to understand that. Now, in verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." And it says, "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." You'll find this through Scripture, the terminology using, especially in dealing with the church. You look over in the book of Revelation, in writing to the churches, three statements are made there about people getting their garments right and get their being clean garments. And as of those things are made concerning that, because that's always in reference of the saints are always in light and in white. That's the way they are. And so it talks about those things. It's one of the things about the New Jerusalem. It talks about the it's arrayed and it's the arrayment, or the arrayment of the New Jerusalem is the saints, is the white linen of the saints, which is the righteous act of the saints there again, is really, and that there's what the city about. The city is about our Father God, and it's about him and about the saints living there. It isn't the town that is so great. It's who the town was built for and why it was built. And so he goes on to say, he says, and then he said, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called True and Faithful, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. It should be obvious to our Christian who this is talking about, who True and Faithful is. It goes on to say, to explain, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John said who the Word of God was. He said Jesus was the Word. He told us that Jesus was the Word of God. So this is Jesus. Now, listen what it says here. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who is this army? Who are they? Who are the ones in the fine linen? Who are the ones? It's us. It's the saints. It's the church. So here we have the same thing as Zechariah is talking about. It's just said in a little bit different way. But here he's talking about Jesus' return and judgment. This is too. But this in Revelation gives a picture of adds to it, telling us things, a little different detail, but it's the same kind of thing. And that's why we don't have, the book of Revelation is not a new revelation generally. It may give us more information than was said by the prophets earlier, but it's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. You know, God changes not. He's talking the same things. Now it says about Jesus, now out of his mouth, in verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Now that's what he's going to do. He says, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Now this is the things. Now he's going to talk about it. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. We find the end time millennial reign is based upon ruling with a rod of iron. That's what it is. And we'll talk about those things going on, because we're going to find out that the millennial reign is not like most people have been told it's going to be. And we'll look specifically what Scripture says it's going to be like. This is when people, you know, are going to act like that. They're going to be the days of heaven on the earth. And it's not. It's not going to be. You know, if the earth is going to be heaven, what would God need something else for? But that's why you just want to follow after Scripture. So it says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. So it said a sharp sword goes out of his mouth. It says he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. When Jesus comes back in his second advent, he's coming back with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Wrath is uncontrolled anger. That's what wrath is. We don't, we've all at one time had a little uncontrolled anger in our life. I can't imagine what God is like. Can you imagine all powerful God? His uncontrolled anger? I don't want to be on the end of that one. You don't want to be on the end of that. That ain't going to turn out well. Anyhow, it says, and he, on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those. You'll find out in prophecy, he does a lot of this concerning, we'll use this terminology concerning the judgment of God coming and people dying, about, you know, it's going to be a lot of death. When there's going to be a lot of death, the vultures and stuff are going to... Now, they use the term in the Bible. Lots of times they'll say they use the word eagles, but it's not talking about eagles. It's really vultures that are going to come. You know, whenever there's death, vultures show up. Did you ever notice that? You could go around a place and you never see a vulture ever in your life, but you let something die, and all of a sudden vultures, that I don't know how they know. They got a telegraph system or something, or they got cell phones before we did. I don't know. They can find a dead carcass. Hallelujah. I don't know if God's calling them and saying, hey, head over there, guys. There's some stuff over there, lunches over there. I don't know. Anyhow, he said, well, the whole point is that they can eat. He says they may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains and flesh of mighty men. He said the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of people, free and slave, both small and great. And he said, and I saw the beast, the king, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. It is beyond me to think that Jesus Christ shows up out of the sky, a glorified Jesus. And I guess, you know, see, and this is one thing we're talking about deception for people. They're going to be so deceived by the Antichrist and by Satan that they will really think that they can hold off God. Now look, didn't Lucifer think he could? They're going to act just like Lucifer. They're going to be just like their Lord. He thought he could lick them. Blindness makes you dumb. You know, you take people on the earth today. Loads of people think, you know, if I decide, you know, I can live like hell and do whatever I want, but, you know, I decide I'm going to go to heaven, I'll just go to heaven, you know. And we'll do a funeral, and some stupid minister calls himself a minister, stand up and say the guy's in heaven. When the minister ain't going there, and neither's the guy. He ain't there either. But they'll sit and they'll do these things, and they go through them. I mean, they think they can just overcome anything that I think that I am, or I believe, whatever I believe, it's going to come true because I believe it. You know, send them to the magic kingdom. I don't know. Whatever. Well, it says, then the beast was captured with him, the false prophet, who works signs in his presence, by which he deceives those who receive the mark of the beast and those who worshiped, it says, his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You see, they're cast alive in, and their physical bodies are cast in. It says, the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So, we see the saints returning. The saints are with Jesus coming back. This is an army. Now, I want you to, because we look at these things, we're not an army that's not going to be doing nothing. Because we're going to find out what Jesus is doing is what we're going to be doing. See, the church, this is what he's going to do when he gets back. When he comes back, he's going to be doing this. The church is going to be doing the identical thing. We're his body. We want to find out from Scripture. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to rule with a rod of iron. Scripture says so. Jesus ain't going to be the one just ruling with a rod of iron. We're his body. We don't, when we get caught up to heaven, I think most Christians, they just think they're going to be sitting around with, you know, they're going to grow some wings, you know, and then they're going to sit around with a little harp or something, or maybe a ukulele and sit and play tiptoe through the tulips, and that's what they're going to be. And, we're the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And in the earth, we're the fulfillment of Jesus Christ always. We come back to this earth. God is going to be working through the glorified church. And we need to understand it. It talks about us ruling and reigning with him. How could we rule and reign with him during that time if we're not doing nothing? He's doing it all. That's not us ruling and reigning. We're ruling and reigning. We're kings and priests. We're going to be glorified kings and priests. You would think he'd be able to trust us with a little something, wouldn't you? If he can't by then, man. Oh, my. I'm going to read to you here because we can't keep going through, but we'll pick up with this about this. about ruling the nations. But the Psalms, the second Psalm is a millennial Psalm. It's about the millennial reign of Christ. Psalm number 2. I really find it interesting because the second Psalm that's given is talks about the millennial reign. Isn't it? I thought they'd get 50. They didn't put that at the end. That was up on the beginning about the millennial reign of Christ. Because we want to see some scripture here in Psalm number 2. We're going to start at verse 7 of the Psalm. And it says this, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Now people take that scripture out of there. But because of that, he says this, ask for me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. See, now everybody sort of thinks that in a really nice, sort of sweet way. But the next verse tells it, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is talking about the millennial reign. When the earth is going to be given completely over to Jesus Christ, this is how he's going to handle it. See, most of the church world, we know this. If you went through this community and you talked to churches here, you will find maybe 0.1% ever know a Jesus like this. They just know barefoot Jesus lets anything go on. That's their Jesus. That's not the Jesus here on this thing. So he says there, now he says this. Now here's the warning to the earth. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See, this is during the millennium. Oh, I thought this could be a sweet time. We're all going to tiptoe through the tulips together. And in there, oh, everything is just going to be wonderful. No sign. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Isn't that a sweet psalm? Why don't they do that one at funerals? You know, maybe we'll get that one. Let's get that one out. What do you think? During the millennium, Jesus ain't messing around. He's not going to mess with people and stuff. He's not going to mess around. See, we have a hard time with this. We know from one side. We don't know this one. We need to understand what Jesus did in taking sin for us. Is this wrath was really the wrath that we should have been having against us. It's what we should be having against us. This is what we should be facing. But we don't face the wrath of God. Because Jesus Christ took it for us, and through us receiving him, we don't face the wrath of God. And that's one of the things that Paul said. You know, we've been delivered from that, from the wrath of God. See, that's one of the things. Most people, they want saved to get their things fixed, and they want to get saved to get their marriage fixed. They want to get saved to get their money in their pocket. They want to get saved to do this. They don't realize the main reason, the number one reason you want saved. Because if you don't get saved, you're going to face the wrath of God. Everybody who does not get saved is going to face the eternal wrath of God. Not for a week. Not when he just returns on that one day. They're going to have it for eternity. They're going to have the wrath of God. That's what the lake of fire is about eternal punishment. The wrath of God for eternity on sin. That's what it's about. See, we don't preach about that. We don't preach about hell and the lake of fire. Don't touch that. That makes people uncomfortable. Well, let me tell you, hell's filled with people who are uncomfortable. And so we need that. That's what you and I have been saved. That we're not going to face that. That's a phenomenal thing. When you read all this stuff, this is for people who don't accept Christ. This is what's going to happen. This is what they face. So, you know, praise God. See, we need to tell people that today the truth is not preached very much. We don't tell people why they really need to get saved. You know? And you want to walk with God? Man, you sure do. You want to follow God. You don't want to get off into weirdness. We're going to talk more about this. We're going to go through the scriptures and look at the things about this ruling with a rod of iron. what is said concerning Jesus and what is said, because we want to look at other things, what is said concerning the church. The church, church's place, where the church is and dealing with judgment. The church judging, the church dealing with things. The scripture tells us, complete, tells us things. We need to understand where we sit. We have a non-judgmental church today, which is not a scriptural church. It's an unscriptural church we have today. Today we have a church that don't deal with the things. We let sin run rampant, and that's why sin runs rampant. Because the church doesn't put up a stop and say, hey, hold it, we're not putting up with this. We don't do that. We don't put people out of the church anymore. If they want to keep living in sin, you can live in sin and stay in the church. It's unscriptural, it's unbiblical, but it's what we allow. And we wonder why flags fly at churches. Why? My words, they ought to fly at most churches. Because it might as well. It don't matter. People get involved in something. Nobody says nothing, does nothing. We don't do anything about it. We don't clean up our own house. I'm not worried about somebody else's house. It's the house I live in. It's my house. And you have to do that. It's keeping things clean. Why? Because if you don't, the devil gets in and does stuff. And we shouldn't be surprised things turn out bad. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because we don't judge. We want to find out what the scripture says about these things, because we're going to find out we're the body of Christ, and if Jesus is judging things, then if we don't, we ain't like Jesus. And we're not ruling and reigning with Him. Because I'm going to tell anybody who's, if you look in history, the point that they use is us as being kings is because kings rule. There's only one way a king can rule. He calls the shots. If you ain't calling the shots, you ain't no king. And you ain't ruling and reigning in nothing. And this is one of the things we have, this ruling and reigning with Christ. I'm getting a picture of what's going on here. As we go through this, we'll get a picture of the church and the church's place. And we're going to look at the church in the end times is how God will use us. But let us a little understand where we're at now, how we need to walk and live now. It's not being mean. It's protection. You know, are we mean because we want a border on a wall down along our border area to keep people out, criminals, everybody's brother coming in? Is that cruel? It's stupid not to. Every congressman and every senator who is against the wall all have walls at their homes. All of them have protection with people with guns. Protect them. But you shouldn't have one. They all have it. We live in a false world. And we live in a world that's just full of lies. And the church has been the propagator of the lie. Because we think that God loves so much. And see, we have perverted love so much, it doesn't surprise me that ministers think that nobody are going to go to hell, that you just love everybody and everything. The church has promoted it. That's the way Jesus is. Because He loves, He tolerates and puts up with everything. It's been promoted. It's been put out there like that. I've heard so many Spirit-filled preachers saying, they're going to, God loves you the way you are. But yet it's promoted. It's on television. It's everything. God loves you the way you are. Well, if He did, why would He want to save me? Why would the new birth? Why do you want to change me? What was wrong with me? You guys got to stay the same, but me? No, you got to change, Ed. But to this day, He bugs me about things. Tries to straighten me out. Dear God, what is this? Like me like I am. I guess I just got a different God than most. Hallelujah. My God wants me to enjoy a glorious future. And He will do anything He can so He can bless me as much as He can. That's what it's all about. The more He can get me to walk in His light, the more He can get me to change to be more like Him and less of me, the more glory I can receive from Him, and the more reward and glory to the future. That's what it's all about. It's not about, there's no punishment in this thing. It's all about getting more. That's why God never making people poor. God's always moving people to something better, something more glorious. That's always His intent. That's what He's always doing. It isn't, you know, God doesn't put us through things, and sometimes we go through some tough things. But we learn to go through these things to become better people. We learn to trust Him more. We learn to get less. You know, it's one thing, the things that I've suffered and learned to trust God through, now there's less of me in that area of my life and more of Him. People who don't like to go through hard things, they're always more of them and less of God. But when you learn to trust Him in the tough places, when you come out of it, it's like, I know that's a place. You know, it's just like when the Lord sent me to Bible school. One of the things He said, I didn't send you to Bible school just to learn something out there. He said, you already knew a lot of stuff that they taught you. And I did, because I read everything and listened to every tape Brother Hagin ever put out, everything I could ever get a hold of, and I studied like crazy. He said, I sent you out there so you'd learn to trust me that I can send you any place and I'll take care of you. You had to learn that. So number one, somebody who hasn't done that, you don't know if you can do that yet. I do. I know I can pack my family up and move across the country. I can trust God with that. If you ain't done that, you don't know if you can. It's one of those things, I believe I can. Well, have you ever done it? No? Well, then you don't know if you can. You don't know if you can till you've done it. See, there's places to walk. See, I told God to teach me faith, and I've had some pressures come on. But I told Him, whatever I have to do so I can learn to walk by faith, where I can learn to trust You. Whatever you do, whatever you need to do. And He told me, that's what I did. He said, I want you to know that I could send you any place and I would take care of you. And He said, that's why I sent you there. I wanted you to move. I did that for you to move. So you trust me. You see, you know, you go through things. There's things, people have been a lot through harder things than I've been through. But learning to trust God. You know, I was saying about we're having Ken Kasich and his wife moved to Estonia when it was still the old Soviet Union. They moved over there. They didn't have hardly a nickel of their name. They definitely went by faith, moved their family over to Estonia. They're there to this day. God did a lot of great things through them over there, and that stuff. Things went on. But I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't an easy place to go. And you know what? People who haven't done that don't know if they have the faith to do it. How you know you have the faith to do it if you've never done it? They said, people will throw that, well, you know, you have the grace of God. Yeah, you have the grace of God, but there's you still have to do it. I don't care how much grace I got on me, I got as much flesh as the next guy. And your flesh doesn't, you know, your flesh will say, whoa, what about all this has to be done and all that? Oh, man, ha ha. Oh, yeah. I always like that. People say, well, you know, they have the grace to do that. Oh, yeah, like if you get the grace to do it. Well, I guess most Christians must have no grace. They don't do much. They must not have any grace, I guess. I don't know. But people think that just because you have grace, then therefore it becomes easy. No, it isn't. You have to deal with your flesh just like anybody else. There's one thing as I learned about grace. I don't care how much grace God gives me. I have to learn to yield to that grace for that grace to perform to me. No matter how much He gives me. Doesn't that? I always have to learn how to yield to it by faith, by grace. You always have it. I've never had God deal with me concerning anointing. He just goes, no, oh, anointing. No, you have to learn over time how to yield to that anointing. No matter how much that anointing is there and how much it is, it doesn't work till you learn how to yield to it by faith and learn how to yield to it and learn how to operate in it. And then it works more and more. But until you do that, it's there. God said, yeah, it's there. But it may not be doing anything. You know, Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, He said, many of my ministers never enter into the first phase of the ministry. They'll live and die and never enter the first phase of ministry I called them to. He said many. He didn't say a couple guys did that. He said many. Did they have grace? Did He give them grace? Yeah, there's grace. They never yielded to it. Never entered into the ministry. So see, it's about doing stuff. And it's the same for everybody. Faith isn't something to wait for something to happen to do it. Lots of times, faith is a proactive thing. You put it to work. You learn to put your faith to work for you. You do things with your faith. You put yourself out there. You know, I've always told you guys, you know, think, just, you know, learning to do stuff that maybe you can normally do yourself and refuse to do it yourself. I'm going to believe God is going to do this or that. And don't make a move to do anything else. Let God bring it to pass. Very few people ever do that. Because we have in our society, well, the Lord helps those who help themselves. I know whoever started that needed slapped upside the head. Because there's a lot of things you're going to need the Lord to do if you're going to get it done right. And if you step into it, you need slapped in the head because you're going to mess things up. We all tried to help ourselves in salvation. It didn't work well. The Lord had to do it. And it's learned to do that. It's learned to yield to things and say, put things out there for your faith. Don't be afraid of hard places. They're going to come. They're going to come knocking at your door. It's what you do in a hard place is going to determine. I'm going to trust God in this thing. I'm going to trust God. He's going to get me through this. I'm going to go through this thing. I'm not going to sit in this. I'm not going to, you know. This isn't where I'm stopping. This is not the place I'm camping. I'm not camping at this thing. I'm going to go through this thing, come out the other side. Everything that I've ever done, it's one of the things the Lord, when he told Kenneth Hagin, he said, I allowed you to go through things, he said, so you could teach my people faith. In other words, faith couldn't be taught just because he had information on faith. It required experience to teach it. And the Lord spoke to me the same thing. There's things that I went through. I learned how to stand by faith. You know? The Lord would never allow me to go to somebody else to pray and stand in faith with me for healing. He always made me stand by my faith. From when I was a baby Christian, he wouldn't allow me to do it. He wouldn't allow me to. And we face some things, man. We face some stuff. But you know what? God brought us through every one of them. And you know what? I learned, it came out of this. I ain't afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. I didn't get to that point by reading the Bible. It's experience. You face death. How do you know you're not be afraid of death if you ain't ever facing it? You're going to find out if you have to face it one day whether you're afraid of it or not. I see many Christians, and I've over the years, I've had to minister to many Christians, and in the face of death, they talk like they were faith people until death knocked on the door, and they weren't ready for that at all. They weren't ready for it. You want to be ready for these things. That's why God will, if you follow the Lord, he'll lead you into places where your faith will develop to when you really come into trouble, you can stand through it. You know, he don't take you right up, you know, it's just like we wouldn't do with a child. We don't take a child and, you know, start him out in 12th grade. It won't work. And he doesn't do, we don't expect, you know, a young child to do the same thing an older child can do. We don't. And God's the same way with us. But he'll lead you through things to bring you to the place where you can stand in the tough spots. You can stand in those places. I can truthfully say this. When I was a kid among people, now these weren't spirit-filled people, but most church people could stand through a lot of things more years ago than they can today. They don't have any fortitude. We have a lot of teaching, but we don't have much life experience anymore. It is too easy today to get help. It's too easy today to turn to something else and be able to get, you know, you can, if it ain't working for you, just call a government agency or do this or that. You know, call somebody else or do something like that. You know, I was raised and, you know, we were poor. But my parents would have never thought about taking, you know, going down and, you know, getting in some, you know, government agency. You didn't do that. You worked and labored and you did your things and you did them. And, you know, my parents went through life and they turned out the end of their life was good. I find the people that are always going to help to everybody else, their lives never turned out the good at the end. Never do. Because they ain't got nothing at the end of life. There's nothing inside of them. It's what's inside of you is what brings things to pass. It's not getting stuff. It's what's inside of you. If it isn't inside of you, your confession will never bring it to pass. Confession don't bring to pass what ain't in you. It can't bring it to pass. You can confess the right thing, but if it ain't in you, it ain't happening. It's what's in you. And that's where you want to get it in you. You want to experience following God. There's one thing as you do. You want to learn to know the voice of God. I've came to the place when I heard Kenneth Hagin say, he said, I know the Holy Spirit. He said, better than my wife that lays in the bed beside me. And I was thinking about talking to the Lord about that here just the other day. I said, you know, Lord, I said, I remember him saying that. And I said, I can truthfully say this today. I know the Holy Ghost better than my wife. I do. I probably spent more time with I'm serious. I mean, if you do, the Holy Ghost with me all the time. She's not. The Holy Ghost in me. He lives in me. When I go to bed at night, when she's sawing logs, I can be over there laying there talking to me, and the Holy Ghost could be communing over there next door. You know, we'd be talking. And we do. And she'd be talking and ignoring, you know, me. Until she can talk to the Holy Ghost. See, there's no reason we don't know the Holy Ghost better than we do. We need to learn to know. I thought, my. Knowing God inside you. Hallelujah. What do we do without Him? I don't know. I don't know what I'd possibly do without Him. It's like, my words. Hallelujah. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank You for Your wonderful grace and Your mercy and kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we need more, but we want more too. Our desire, Lord God, is to after something bigger than what we have, something greater than what we have. And Lord God, Lord, we know that's things that we can't naturally attain, and we don't attain through our own wisdom and understanding. Lord God, we need to be taught and trained by You. Just, Lord, as a child goes to school and a teacher teaches and instructs and trains, Lord God, that's what we are in Your eyes. No matter how brilliant we might think we are, we're just children. Dear Lord, compared to You, the know-it-all? My God. Teach us and instruct us so we can walk. Lord, we don't want to stay. We don't want to stay little children that crawl on the lap of a daddy. We want to come to the place of workers together with You. We want to walk in that place. We want to be, Lord God, someone that is usable. Hallelujah. Someone that You can do something with. Someone that can walk with You. Someone that You don't have to carry all the time. Hallelujah. Lord God, someone who joins with You and carries the others. Hallelujah. Father, that's where we want to walk. That's the place we desire to go. And so I want to thank You. Teach us, instruct us what we need to learn. Father God, Lord, we need to experience the Word. Lord God, thank You for all that You teach us, all that's been put on the pages, all that You show us. I'm so thankful for it. But Lord God, we want to know how to use it, how to apply it, how to put it to things, Lord God, so we can walk in those places, Lord God, when things get tough. Lord God, Lord, we just keep pushing ahead. Just keep pushing ahead, Lord God. Lord, that we faint not. Hallelujah. And we thank You, Father God. We're not going to be disappointed. You're going to continue to teach us and instruct us. And we thank You for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.